الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبع هداه. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فهذه المحاضرة عنوانها جزء من آية من كتاب الله عز وجل، وهو قوله تعالى: رحماء بينهم. وهذه صفة المؤمنين الموحدين في التوراة، وكذلك في الإنجيل. فبشر أهل الكتابين من قبلنا بمحمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وذكر صفتهم في التوراة والإنجيل. ففي آخر سورة الفتح، هذا القدر رحماء بينهم جزء من آخر آية من سورة الفتح، محمد رسول الله والذين معه أشداء على الكفار رحماء بينهم تراهم ركعا سجدا يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا سيماهم في وجوههم من أثر السجود ذلك مثلهم في التوراة. ومثلهم في الإنجيل كزرع أخرج شطأه فآزره فاستغلظ فاستوى على سوقه يعجب الزراع ليغيظ بهم الكفار وعد الله الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات منهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما. هذه آخر آية من سورة الفتح. رحماء بينهم صفة الصحابة رضي الله عنهم، لأن الله قال: والذين معه، وهي صفة الأمة من بعدهم لزالا، محمد رسول الله والذين معه. فكلمة معه يكون المقصود بها المكان، معه زمانا ومكانا، وهذا لا يصدق إلا على الصحابة رضي الله عنهم. وإما أن تكون هذه الكلمة معه أي في الدين والعقيدة، معه اتباعا لما جاء به، فتكون جميع الموحدين إلى يوم القيامة، ويكون الصحابة داخلين في هذا اللفظ دخولا أوليا، لأنهم أولى من دخل في هذا اللفظ. فالصحابة إذن مرادون، إذا فسرنا اللفظ بالخصوص الأول أو بالعموم الثاني، الصحابة مرادون بلا شك، رحماء بينهم، وهم قدوة لمن بعدهم في هذا الباب، باب الرحمة، رحماء بينهم. الصحابة رضي الله عنهم تجلى فيهم هذا الوصف، لذلك لم يكن في الصحابة مبتدع، لم يكن في الصحابة ضال ولا مضل، لم يكن في الصحابة فرقة، لا تكفير بينهم، ما كفر الصحابة بعضهم بعضا، ولا تبديع بينهم، ما بدع الصحابة بعضهم بعضا، لا تفسيق بينهم، ما فسق الصحابة بعضهم بعضا، بل الصحابة كانوا يرحمون بعضهم حتى في حال الفتن، حتى لما وقعت الفتن كان بعضهم يرحم بعضا، وكان بعضهم يشهد لبعض بالفضل ويشهد لبعض بالعلم برغم أنه يخالفه في فهم الموقف في الفتنة. الصحابة لما اقتتلوا في الفتن رضي الله عنهم، كل منهم يرى أنه مصيب، وكان الكل مجتهدا في إصابة الحق، كل منهم يريد الحق، ولكن منهم من أصابه ومنهم من أخطأه. فالصحابة رضي الله عنهم ليسوا بمعصومين، إذ لا معصوم في هذه الأمة بعد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم. فالصحابة في الفتنة برغم أنهم يتقاتلون وكل منهم يحمل سيفه ويظن أنه محق في حمله السيف، لكن مع ذلك كان يسأل عن الذي في الطرف الثاني فيشهد له بالعلم ويشهد له بالفضل ويشهد له بالتقدم والفضل والقدر. ما كان يقول بعضهم عن بعض هذا كافر يستحق القتل، أو هذا مبتدع ضال يستحق القتل، أو هذا فاسق يستحق القتل، بل كل منهم يتأول لصاحبه ويعتذر له، ومع ذلك هو يرى أنه محق وأن صاحبه لم يصب الحق في هذه المسألة. الصحابة كانوا رحماء في حال السراء وفي حال الضراء، في حال النعمة وفي حال النقمة، في حال الأمن والسلام وفي حال الفتن والاضطرابات. فهذه صفتهم في التوراة، وجاء الإنجيل مؤكدا لهذه الصفة، أنهم كالشجر المثمر، كالزرع الطيب الذي يعجب الزراع، يراه الزارعون فيعجبون بمنظره. إنها أمة صفتها تغني عن وصف حالها، هذه الرحمة بين الصحابة وبين من يتبع الصحابة من أعظم الصفات التي عرف بها المسلمون. إنها صفة لازمة لهم، رحماء بينهم. وما أحوجنا في هذا الزمان وفي هذه الفتن التي للأسف لم يرحم فيها بعضنا بعضا، بل إن البعض قد ينتظر لأخيه الزلة، ينتظر لأخيه السقطة ليمسكها عليه. أين الرحمة التي وصف بها الصحابة رضي الله عنهم؟ أين الرحمة التي وصفت بها هذه الأمة؟ إن بعضنا للأسف يريد لصاحبه الهلاك والضلال، لا يريد له النجاة، بل إذا قال صاحبه إني رجعت تبت إلى الله يقول لا أنت لست صادقا في توبتك. هذه رحمة؟ أين الرحمة يا عباد الله؟ أين الرحمة يا عباد الله؟ أين صفة الصحابة رضي الله عنهم؟ أين صفة التابعين؟ ما أمرنا أن نشق عن قلوب الناس. إن خالدا رضي الله عنه يقتل رجلا بعد أن قال لا إله إلا الله، أو بعد أن قال أسلمت. إن أسامة بن زيد يقتل رجلا قال لا إله إلا الله وقد رآه فعل بالصحابة ما فعل. هذا الأمر نحتاج إلى تأمل، نحتاج إلى تدبر. القرائن كلها في صف أسامة، فأسامة بن زيد وكذلك فعل خالد بن الوليد قتلوا أناسا بعد أن قالوا أسلمنا أو أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. أسامة رأى ذلك الرجل الذي شهد الشهادتين، رآه من الصباح من أول القتال إلى تلك اللحظة وهو يقتل في الصحابة، يقتل في الصحابة حتى أوقع بهم البأس، يعني آذاهم أذية شديدة. فماذا فعل أسامة؟ قال هذا يحتاج إلى تفرغ، أتفرغ له، هذا الذي أوجعنا وأتعبنا، أنا أترك القتال كله وأتبعه. فتابعه حتى استطاع أن يتمكن منه، فلما رأى الرجل بارقة السيف فوق رأسه قال أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. فأسامة رضي الله عنهم ما صدقه، إيش هذا يقتل فينا من قبل لحظة، الآن أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله، قتله. ثم وصل الخبر إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال أقتلته بعد أن قال لا إله إلا الله؟ قال يا رسول الله ما قالها إلا خوفا من القتل. وهذا القول من أسامة رضي الله عنه، يعني يريد أن يشرح به الموضوع، أن الرجل يقتل فينا من الصباح، فعل بنا الأفاعيل وقتل عددا من الصحابة وأوجعنا وأوقع فينا الجراح وأسخننا وأتعبنا، فنحن نصدقه؟ هذا الرجل يأتي عندما يرى السيف على رأسه يشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، يعني هذا رجل يتلاعب بنا، يضحك علينا، يخدعنا. هذا يكرر الرسول الكريم صلى الله عليه وسلم نفس الكلام، أقتلته
بعد أن قال لا إله إلا الله. يا رسول الله ما قالها إلا خوفا من القتل، ما قالها إلا عندما رأى بارقة السيف. قال أقتلته بعد أن قال لا إله إلا الله؟ وهنا جاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بقول الفصل، قال ماذا تصنع بلا إله إلا الله إذا جاءتك يوم القيامة؟ لم يقل له ماذا تصنع بالرجل، لأن الرجل قد يكون فعلا منافقا، قد يكون قال الكلمة خوفا من القتل ليحفظ حياته فعلا، قد يكون توقع أسامة رضي الله عنه صحيحا في مكانه أن الرجل ليس صادقا في مقاله. لكن الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام لم يقل له ماذا تصنع بالرجل إذا جاءك يوم القيامة، إنما ماذا تصنع بالكلمة التي تعصم دم صاحبها في الدنيا، ولا يجوز لك قتله ولو كان في الباطن منافقا، لأنها تعصم صاحبها تمنع من قتله. لذلك قال له الكلمة ماذا تصنع بلا إله إلا الله. إذن هنا نفرق بين أمرين عظيمين، الرجل في نفسه وما يقوله الرجل. فالرجل قد يقول كلمة تعصمه في الدنيا وإن لم يكن صادقا فيها عند الله عز وجل. فهذا الرجل الذي لم يصدق فيما قال شهد الشهادتين من لسانه ولم يشهد بقلبه، فهذا حكمه عند الله شيء والكلمة التي نطق بها شيء آخر. ولذلك اسمعوا هنا للمنهج، ما هو المنهج؟ لما كرر أسامة رضي الله عنه الكلام إنه ما قالها إلا خوفا من القتل، قال له الرسول صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أشققت عن قلبه حتى تعلم أقالها أم لا؟ وهنا نعرف الفرق بين قول القلب وقول اللسان. فقول القلب لا يطلع عليه إلا الله عز وجل، ولا يحاكم الإنسان بشيء في قلبه أبدا، هذا يحاسبه به ربه يوم القيامة. أما في الدنيا فما أمرنا أن نشق عن قلوب الناس أبدا، صادق كاذب مؤمن منافق هذا في أمور الدنيا لا يعنينا أبدا، ولا يترتب عليه أن نحكم على الشخص بحكم في الدنيا بحال من الأحوال. أشققت عن قلبه حتى تعلم أقالها أي من قلبه أم لا؟ ثم قال ماذا تصنع بلا إله إلا الله إذا جاءت يوم القيامة. إذن يا أسامة هذا الرجل إن كان صادقا فسيأتي ويمسك بك بين يدي الرحمن بنفسه، لأنه قالها بقلبه وقالها بلسانه. وهذا الرجل إن كان كاذبا بقلبه أي منافقا فإنه وإن كان مخلدا في النار إلا أن الكلمة التي نطقها لها حرمتها، وستأتي هذه الكلمة تحاجك بين يدي الله عز وجل وتقول الذي نطق بي ينبغي أن يعصم ماله وأن يمنع قتله ولو كان كاذبا في الباطن. فأين حرمتي؟ حرمة لا إله إلا الله. ماذا تصنع إذا جاءت لا إله إلا الله يوم القيامة؟ حتى إن أسامة رضي الله عنه يقول وددت أني ما أسلمت إلا يومئذ من شدة ما سمع من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على نبينا الأمين. أما بعد، أبو الشيخ أبو حاتم أسامة ابن عبد اللطيف الكوفي رحمه الله تعالى وأبقاه الله تعالى لنا. He said that today, inshallah, Khan, today his lecture is going to be a portion of an ayah in Surah Al-Fath at the end of it, and that is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, رحماء بينهم, that they are merciful between themselves. The Shaykh said this statement, they are merciful between themselves, this is a description that Allah Azza wa Jalla He has given to the believers, al-muwahideen, and it was mentioned in the Torah, and it was mentioned in the Injil.
So the people from the Ahl al-Kitab, from the Jews and the Christians, in both of their books, a description has been given to them about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam and his companions radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. The Shaykh, he went on to say, if you look in the end of Surah al-Fath, you will find this ayah where Allah describes them. He says, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him, they are ashiddah, they are shadeed, they are rough against the disbelievers, and they are merciful between themselves. You will see them making the ruku' and making the sujood, seeking the fadl of Allah and his ridwan, his pleasure. You will see in their faces a mark from the effects of their sujood. Their example in the Torah. That's their example in the Torah. And their example in the Injil is they are like a stalk that pleases those who planted it, and when it stands up in strength, so that those who look at it are also amazed and they're pleased at it. Allah has promised them His maghfirah, to forgive them, and He has promised them an ajr that is azeem, a tremendous reward. So we're going to deal with this, inshaAllah, the fact that they are ruhama between themselves, that they have this rahmah. This is the description that has been given to them, as we mentioned, concerning the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, الَّذِينَ مَعَهُ, and those who are with him. The Shaykh said, also Ikhwan, it also applies to those people who followed them, لِزَانًا. All of the people who followed Rasulullah and his companions is also a description of them as well. It is a description for all of the people, either because of the zaman, which is khas, or the makan, which is from the umum. As it relates to the zaman, it is talking specifically about the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, physically with him at that time and at that place. And those people who are upon their religion and their aqidah, all of them from the Muwahideen, since they come after him and they are with them, this should also be a description for the believers, that they are merciful between themselves. But we want to stress the fact that the companions, they come under this description, the Duhur Awwaliyan. They have more right to be described like this, because they were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at that exact time and that exact place. Ikhwan, the companions, they show this description of rahmah between themselves. It was apparent and it was manifest. They had rahmah for each other. So you will not find the companions making anyone a mubtadi. You didn't find with them the mubtadi. You didn't find with them the person who was dal, or was he mudil. He wasn't astray, nor was he one who sent people astray. You didn't find the furqa or the division that between the companions. You didn't find the issue of a takfir. One of them would never make takfir of his brother. None of them would ever make tabdir of his brother by saying, you're an abida. And none of them would make a tafsir of his brother. None of them would say, you're a fatiq, because they knew how to exemplify and how to show this rahmah between themselves. They were people who had rahmah on each other, even during the time of fitna between themselves. When there was the fitna, they still had rahmah for each other. One of them would bear witness to the virtue of the other one, even though the other one was his opponent. And that one would bear witness to his virtue and to his knowledge. When they begin to fight each other, each one, all of them, the ones who participated in the war that took place between them, each one saw that he was on the haq and the haq was with him. and he saw that he was a mujtahid in what he was doing. He saw that he was a mujtahid, and the other one who was against him, his opponent, was also a mujtahid. Some of them made ijtihad, and they made that isaba. They got it right. They hit the mark. Some of them made ijtihad in the fitna, and the haq wasn't with them. They got it wrong. All of them will be rewarded. None of them are ma'asoon, ikhwan. None of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are ma'asoon, and none of them claim to be ma'asoon. No one is ma'asoon after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is the only individual who is infallible, and he doesn't make mistakes. What are the papers that I wrote so far? No. Where are the papers that I wrote so far? I put them in. The Sheikh, he went on to say, Ikhwan, he went on to say, when the fitna took place with the companions, and they began to fight each other, and they begin to carry the sword against each other, and the one who carried the sword and participated in the fight, he felt it was the haq, it was his haq to carry the sword and to participate in the war. When one of them was asked about the opponent, anyone was asked, he would say without any hesitation, and he would recognize and acknowledge the fadl, the virtues of the opponent. The taqaddum, the fact that the other opponent, he had a taqaddum. He was advanced, his virtues. They would speak good of the opponent. You would not ever find, when they were being asked about the opponent, that they would say something like, he's a kafir, so therefore we can kill him. He's a fasik, therefore we can spill his blood. They were not like this. They had rahmah between themselves. So from the descriptions of the companions, Ikhwan, if you would pay attention, is that they used to have rahmah amongst themselves and for themselves in as-sarra with darra, in good times and in bad times. They had rahmah on each other when there was the ni'mah and when there was the niqmah. When the ni'mah of Allah was there, and as well at the times when there were problems. They would have rahmah on each other at the times of al-amn, with salama, when there was peace and security, and also during the time of fitna. So they were consistent with their application and their show of rahmah to the believer. The Sheikh said, and then their description came in the Injil. And their description of the Injil is like that of a tree, that is a good tree. It pleases the people who planted that tree, or the zura. He said, and when the person looks at that tree, he is impressed with the image that it brings forth. This is the rahmah between the companions, Ikhwan, and this rahmah is one of the best characteristics that come to us from them. They have many characteristics, but one of the greatest and most apparent characteristics of the companions, radiallahu anhum, is this application of rahmah. And it is also a characteristic that is for the that for the believer, and one of the characteristics that is most apparent for the believers, and it should be like that. And oh, how much we are in need of this characteristic during this time. Right now, unfortunately, we'll find that a brother, instead of having rahmah for his brother in this time of trials and tribulations, the Muslim brother now would wait and hope for the slip of his brother and the mistake of his brother so that he can use it against him. Where is the rahmah of the companions in the way that they used to deal with each other? Where is the rahmah that this ummah used to be and should be described by, the one that we are well known by? Unfortunately, now in this time of trials and tribulation, one of us, we covet and we hope and we look after that one of our brothers will be destroyed, and that one of our brothers will go overboard and he will fall into a dalala. We do not desire success for an individual to the point where it has gotten to what has been done and what has been said. The brother he makes a mistake, and he really makes a mistake. And then he says, during this time, I acknowledge my mistake and I make tawbah. I'm sorry for what I did. I return to Allah and repent to Allah. Now, believe it or not, it is said to him, you didn't really make tawbah. You're not sincere. You're just playing. You're playing games. The Shaykh said, where is the rahmah? Where is the rahmah of the companions and the rahmah that this ummah is known for? Have not been made to be responsible to open up the hearts of the people to find out the reality of their tawbah and what they're saying? Don't you know of the situation where Khalid ibn Walid, when he killed a man, he killed a group of people, he killed a man, when the man said, I embrace Islam, the man accepted Islam, Khalid killed the man. And then the Shaykh went on to the story of Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu ajma'in. Usama killed a man because that man was fighting the companions and giving them all kinds of problems. Usama radiallahu anhu ikhwan, from the beginning of that particular day, he witnessed with his own eyes, from the time that the sun came up until this moment right here where this incident happened, Usama saw this man fighting against the companions. He caused unspeakable problems for the companions. He was killing the companions, making trials and tribulations for the companions in his war against the companions. So Usama said to himself, I'm going to deal with him. I'm going to leave alone fighting everyone else and astafarraq lihada. I'm going to make myself and that man, he's going to be my specific target. He's my goal and my objective. I'm going to do away with him. So Usama started following this man and he left everyone else alone. And then when he was given authority and ability over him and he got ready to kill him, the glimmer of the sword shined over the head of the man, and before Usama killed him, the man said, I bear witness there's no God worthy of worship but Allah, and I bear witness there's no God worthy of worship but Allah. And Usama said, and Usama killed him anyway. The Shaykh said, Usama's thinking was, you're fighting the companions, putting them to all types of trials and tribulations, and now when the glimmer of the sword is over your head, you want to say you bear witness that there's no God but Allah? Now you want to say that? So he did away with him. The Shaykh, he went on to say, when the news of what happened and transpired between Usama and that man that he killed, when it reached to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Messenger of Allah, he said to Usama, did you kill a man who said, La ilaha illallah? Did you kill someone after he said, La ilaha illallah? Usama said, Ya Rasulullah. He said it out of fear of the sword. He said it out of fear of dying. He didn't say it with sincerity. Usama, by that statement, explaining his position, he wanted to help the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make him understand why he did what he did. He said what he said out of fear. Besides, he was killing all of the companions during the course of the day, making all of these problems. When he said, La ilaha illallah, he was just laughing at us, taking us for mockery and joke. The Shaykh said, Rasulullah said to him again, do you kill a man? Did you kill a man? After he said, La ilaha illallah, Usama said, Ya Rasulullah, the man only said, La ilaha illallah, because he was afraid of death, he was afraid of the sword. Rasulullah asked him again, Usama, did you kill a man? After he said, La ilaha illallah, he said, Ya Rasulullah, he said it out of fear of death. He didn't say it with sincerity. The Shaykh stopped and he said, now comes the statement, ikhwan, that is the statement of distinction. The statement from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is the statement of distinction. After saying it three times to Usama, and Usama responding three times, the Prophet said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Usama, what are you going to do with La ilaha illallah yawm al-qiyamah? The Shaykh said, Ikhwan, pay attention. He did not say, Ya Usama, what are you going to do with that man yawm al-qiyamah? What are you going to do about that man yawm al-qiyamah? He didn't say the man, because it may be true. The man may be a munafiq. What Usama said, it may be true that he said, La ilaha illallah, fearing death, fearing the sword, playing a game. Usama's statement may be true. The man may be a munafiq. So Rasulullah never said, what are you going to do with that man, Yawmul Qiyamah? Rasulullah said to Usama, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what are you going to do with the kalima, with the word, La ilaha illallah, Yawmul Qiyamah? This word, La ilaha illallah, it protects a person's blood. The one who says it, he gets some security, and he becomes sanctified. And it is not permissible to kill him just like that. So we have to make the distinction between the two issues, ikhwan. What are the two issues that we have to make the distinction between? We have to make the distinction between the man and himself. We have to make that distinction. The man is one issue. The second issue is what the man says, La ilaha illallah. Because a person can say statement, and once he says that statement, he becomes protected in the dunya. So, ikhwan, the hukum upon a person is one thing, and the thing that a person says is another thing. The Shaykh, he went on to say, now, ikhwan, I want you to listen to the minhaj. Listen, this is the minhaj now. He went on to say, when Usama radiallahu anhu, when he kept saying, the man was saying what he said, out of fear of the sword, out of fear of death, when he continued to say that to the Prophet over and over again, the Prophet said the statements of the minhaj, and he said to Usama, Usama, did you open up the man's chest to look at what he said, to see if he said it with sincerity or without sincerity? So there is a distinction, ikhwan, between what a person says, whether he is saying it in truth, with sincerity or not. When a person makes a statement, looking at his intent, that is an affair that is with Allah, and Allah is responsible for that, and Allah will deal with that Yawmul Qiyamah. As for us hearing what's being said, we're only responsible for what we heard. We're not responsible to know whether the individual is saying what has been said with sincerity or without sincerity. Why? Because we have not been ordered to open up the breast and the chest of people to find out the level of their sincerity. What are you going to do Yawmul Qiyamah with La ilaha illallah? The man may have said it, and it was truthful with what he said, and that was in his heart, and that's with Allah, and he don't know about it. So if he said it with sincerity, then he himself, he's going to come and he's going to grab you, and he's going to bring you to Allah, and he's going to argue with you in front of Allah, because he said the word, and it was sincere in his heart. So he himself will take you and he'll deal with you. And then the second case scenario is, the man said it with disbelief. He was lying when he was said it. He was had nifaq when he said it. And even in this case, the man won't be the one who'll come and grab you, but the word, the kalima, La ilaha illallah, it will be the thing that will come and it will argue with you in front of Allah. Because the word, it has some rules and regulations connected to it. Once the word is said, then it protects a person's money. Once the word is said, then the person is protected from being killed. So where is the sanctity, ikhwan, or the hurmah of La ilaha illallah? It will be sorted out Yawmul Qiyamah. When the Prophet made this statement of the minhaj, and this understanding of the minhaj to Usama ibn Zayd, radiallahu anhu, when he heard and learned it, he said, when Rasulullah said this word to me, I wish that I hadn't accepted al-Islam except on that particular day.
استفدنا من قصة أسامة بن زيد رضي الله عنهما أن الإنسان يعامل بظاهره ولو كان كاذبا في باطنه، ويقبل منه الظاهر في الحياة الدنيا. أما قصة خالد بن الوليد فنستفيد منها فائدة أخرى، فإن خالدا لما خرج في بعض الغزوات وقاتل بعض المشركين على شركهم، أراد هؤلاء المشركون لما رأوا خالدا ومن معه وأسلحتهم، أرادوا أيضا أن يحتفوا دماءهم، صدقوا أو لم يصدقوا، أرادوا أن يدخلوا في الإسلام حتى لا يقتلوا أيضا، لكنهم ما أحسنوا أن يقولوا أسلمنا. هؤلاء القوم كانوا كما يقال من العوام، ما يعرفون الأمور، فكانوا يسمعون دائما العرب من قريش ومن غيرهم يسمون النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الصابئ، يسمونه الصابئ، والصابئ عندهم يعني الذي خرج على دين آبائهم وأجدادهم، غير. فهؤلاء الذين أرادوا أن يسلموا ما أحسنوا أن يقولوا أسلمنا، قالوا صبأنا، يعني صرنا مثل هذا الرجل يقولوا عليه الصابئ، يشبه ما يعني يحصل الآن، يسمون مثلا السلفيين وهابية، فبعض الناس يريد أن يترك الشركيات يقول خلاص صرت وهابية، ما يعرف يعني ما فاهم، خلاص أنا وهابي، ما فاهم، ما أعرف، ما أحسن أن يقول أنا الحمد لله تركت الشركيات وتركت البدع وصرت سلفيا أو سنيا، فيقول صرت كذا وكذا. والشاهد على كل حال أن هؤلاء ما أحسنوا أن يقولوا أسلمنا، فقالوا صبأنا، وصبأنا إذا ترجمت ترجمة حرفية معناها كفرنا. فخالد رضي الله عنه قتله، وأيضا بلغ الخبر للرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم، فأنكر على خالد هذا الذي فعله وراجعه في أن هؤلاء يريدون أن يقولوا أسلمنا، إنما فقط ما أحسنوا في اللفظ. فالإنسان الذي عرف أنه يريد الخير ويريد الصواب لكن أخطأ في النطق، لا يعامل بلفظه وإنما يعامل بقصده الذي عرف بالقرينة. ومقصودنا هنا أن الإسلام لأنه دين الرحمة، والله عز وجل في الحديث القدسي يقول إن رحمتي سبقت غضبي، تجهوا هذا مهم. نعم الله عز وجل شديد العقاب، والله عز وجل غفور رحيم، هذا صحيح، وينبغي أن تؤمن بالأمرين معا، أن تؤمن أنه شديد العقاب وشديد العذاب، وأن تؤمن أنه غفور رحيم، وأن يكون إيمانك بالأمرين متساويا، كما قالوا الخوف والرجاء للمؤمن كالجناحين للطائر، الطائر عنده كم جناح؟ جناحان، وهما متساويان، لما تحط شوف الجناح عدد الريش في هذا الجناح يساوي عدد الريش في هذا الجناح، شكل الريش هنا مثل شكل الريش، كأنها مرآة، كأنها مرآة، كأن هذا مصور في هذا مرآة، عكسه تماما، هذا في هذا الاتجاه وهذا في هذا الاتجاه. فهذا الطائر جناحاه متساويان تماما، كل ريشة هنا يقابلها ريشة هنا، اتجاه هذه الريشة هنا مثل اتجاه هذه الريشة هنا. كذلك الخوف والرجاء، المؤمن لابد أن يكون خائفا من جهة من عذاب الله وغضبه، راجيا رحمة الله عز وجل من جهة أخرى بنفس القدر، تساوي الخوف والرجاء للمؤمن كالجناحين للطائر. لو زاد الخوف على الرجاء الإنسان يقنط من رحمة الله عز وجل، يصيبه القنوط. لو زاد الرجاء عن الخوف الإنسان يأمن من عذاب الله يوم القيامة، وكلاهما خطأ، والصحيح أن يكون الخوف مساوي الرجاء. نبئ عبادي، اسمع لهذا، نبئ عبادي أني أنا الغفور الرحيم وأن عذابي هو العذاب الأليم، وهذا في القرآن كثير، أمثلته كثيرة. نبئ عبادي أني أنا الغفور الرحيم وأن عذابي هو العذاب الأليم. فهذا من جهة المؤمن، المؤمن لابد أن يكون خوفه من الله مساويا لرجائه في الله سبحانه وتعالى، لابد أن يكون خوفه من الله مساويا لرجائه في الله عز وجل. هذا في علاقة العبد بربه.
لكن مع هذا ربنا يقول إن رحمتي سبقت غضبي. فالله عز وجل يريد لعباده النجاح، يحب أن يرحمهم، وهو سبحانه وتعالى لا يرضى لعباده الكفر، لا يحب لعباده أن يكفروا، لا يحب ذلك، لكن هم الذين يأبون إلا أن يكفروا. فالكافر هو الذي اختار لنفسه، وهو الذي رضي لنفسه أن يكون في النار بعد أن أرسل الله الرسل وأنزل الله الكتب. فالله عز وجل لا يعذب أحدا إلا من شرد عليه كشراد البعير على أهله. لا يعذب الله أحدا إلا بعد أن يرسل الرسل وينزل الكتب، وما كنا معذبين حتى نبعث رسولا. رسلا مبشرين ومنذرين لئلا يكون للناس على الله حجة بعد الرسل. الله عز وجل يحب الإعذار. رسلا مبشرين ومنذرين لئلا يكون للناس على الله حجة بعد الرسل. ما يبقى لأحد عذر عند الله سبحانه وتعالى. ومع أن الفطر جبلت وخلقت على توحيد الله عز وجل، إلا أن الله أبى أن يحاسب أحدا على أساس فطرته فقط، بل لا بد من إنزال الكتب وإرسال الرسل. فلا يعذب الله أحدا لم تبلغه الحجة، لا بد من بلوغ الحجة، لا بد من بلوغ الحجة الرسالية التي بها لا يكون للإنسان عند الله عذر. فربنا عز وجل يحب لعباده الهداية، يحب لعباده الإيمان، يحب لعباده الإسلام، يحب لعباده الرشد، لا يرضى لعباده الكفر، ولا يحب لهم أن يكفروا. الله سبحانه وتعالى غني عن أن يحتاج إلى عذاب أحد، الله غني عن ذلك. الله عز وجل لا يريد أن يعذب عباده، ولكن من أبى إلا الكفر فهو الذي يختار لنفسه ويرتاد لنفسه، هو الذي يهلك نفسه ويقحم نفسه في النار إقحاما، هو الذي اختار لنفسه العذاب. فالله عز وجل لا يحاسب العبد إلا بأفعاله وأقواله التي يفعلها يعني مختارا وقاصدا. أما خطأ لفظي، واحد يريد أن يقول أسلمنا فقال صدأنا، هذا ربنا يؤاخذه؟ لا يؤاخذه، هذا مخطئ في اللفظ. مثل ذلك الرجل الذي باع جمله عليه طعامه وشرابه. تصوروا هذا الحال، رجل في فلاه ما عنده واحد ولا زرع ولا ماء ولا ضرع ولا شيء، في فلاه، والجمل الذي عليه الأكل والشرب ضاع منه خلاص، أيس من الحياة وأصبح يعني متأكدا أنه ميت. فماذا صنع الرجل لما يأس من البحث عن الجمل؟ نام تحت شجرة، خلاص ينتظر الموت، بس مسألة وقت. فسبحان الله فتح عينيه وإذا بالجمل أمامه عليه طعامه وشرابه. الرجل من شدة الفرح، اللهم أنت عبدي وأنا ربك، يريد أن يقول اللهم أنت ربي وأنا عبدك. فمن شدة الفرح غلط في الكلام، قلبها عكسها. فهذا يحصل للإنسان كثيرا عندما يشتد غضبه أو يشتد فرحه عند الانفعال الشديد، فيريد أن يقول لفظا يقول إيش يعكسه، اللهم أنت عبدي وأنا ربك، أخطأ من شدة الفرح. فهذا العبد يؤاخذه ربه بهذا الخطأ اللفظي؟ لا، هو يريد تعظيم الله، لكنه ومن هنا استنبط أهل السنة الرحماء استنبطوا قاعدة مهمة، أن الإنسان الذي عرف بسلامة أصوله، هذا كلام مهم، أن الإنسان الذي عرف بسلامة أصوله إذا وقع منه خطأ لفظي يحمل على السلامة، يحمل على السلامة. يعني رجل معظم للصحابة مبغض لأعداء الصحابة، معظم للسنة مبغض للبدعة، معظم للحديث مبغض لأهل الضلال، وقعت منه لفظة نحملها على هذا الأصل الذي نعرفه منه، أو نحملها على المعنى السيء؟ نحملها على الأصل الذي هذا الرجل أصوله سليمة، أصوله صحيحة،
فهذا خطأ منه ينبغي فقط أن يعتذر عن اللفظ، يقول هذا اللفظ لا أقصده لا أريده، بخلاف من عرفت أصوله الفاسدة كالروافض مثلا الذين يسبون الصحابة، لما رافضي يتكلم في صحابي تحمله على السلامة؟
لا
تحمله على هذا الخبث الذي هو عليه مبغض للصحابة. أما إنسان معظم للصحابة أصوله كلها تعظيم للصحابة، تعظيم للسنة، تعظيم للحديث، فيأتي يخطئ في لفظ في عبارة طريقة التي يعاملون بها إخوانهم لهلكوا ولا أهلكوا أنفسهم ولا حكموا على أنفسهم بالضلال وكذا، وهذا كله نحن والله لا نرضى لهم، نحن لا نرضى لهم هذا، ولا نحب لهم الهلاك، ولا نحب لهم أن يضيعوا، نحن نحب لهم أن ينجوا، ونحمل ألفاظهم على السلامة لا نحمل ألفاظهم على السوء، إلا إذا أصلوا أصولا فاسدة. عند هذه الحالة نقول أصولكم الفاسدة هي التي تبين مرادكم الفاسد. فالشاهد هنا في قصة خالد استفدنا فائدة ثانية، أن الإنسان الذي قصد الخير ودلت القرائن وما يحيط به من أنه يريد الخير وأنه يريد اللجوء إلى الله وأنه يريد الإسلام وأنه يريد السنة، وأنه أخطأ في العبارة، استعمل عبارات لا ينبغي أن تستعمل، هذا تحمل ألفاظه على السلامة، تحمل ألفاظه على المحمل الحسن، مهما وجدت له مسلكا، كما كان شيخنا الألباني رحمه الله يقول لو أن رجلا من المسلمين قال كلمة تحتمل 99% محمل سيء و1% فقط محمل حسن، قال نحملها على المحمل الحسن، ما دلنا نجد له مطلقا فنحن نحب له النجاة ما نحب له الهلاك، فبرغم أنها 99% تحتمل السوء و1% فقط تحتمل أنه أراد يعني معنى طيبا، نقول لعله أراد هذا ليش، لعله أراد هذا المعنى ليش الطيب، مع أن 1% فقط، يعني لا يهلك على الله إلا هالك، تنبهوا، لا يهلك على الله عز وجل إلا هالك، إن رحمة الله سبقت غضبه سبحانه وتعالى.
After that, Ikhwan, the Sheikh, he said, we benefit from Minhaj issues from the two examples that we have given you about Khalid ibn Walid and about what we've explained already. One of the benefits that we get from this issue with Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu is that a person, he should be judged based upon what he has said, even if inside of him he's lying. If he says something and it comes out and it is apparent, this is what we judge the person upon. And it may be that the inside contradicts what's on the outside, but we're not responsible for that. There's another benefit that we benefit from the hadith of Khalid. That first benefit was from Usama ibn Uzayd. And now we come to Khalid ibn Walid. What we benefit from the situation that happened with Khalid is, first we're going to tell you what had happened, give you some backdrop to the story. Khalid radiallahu anhu, he left and he was on a campaign and an expedition to fight the mushrikeen. So these people who he met from the polytheists, the disbelievers, when they saw Khalid and the Muslims carrying their swords and carrying their weapons, they understood what was going to take place. So they wanted to protect their blood and they wanted to avoid being killed. So they said what they said, accepted Islam, whether they said it with truthfulness and sincerity or lying is not relevant. They wanted to protect their own blood, their lives. So these people, they did not know how to say we accept Islam. They did not know how to say the word aslamna. If you say aslamna means you become a Muslim, I've accepted Islam. They didn't know that. They were from the regular people. They were the Awam, just the regular people. And they used to hear the Arabs, saying about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that if you follow Rasulullah, you are a Sabi. And the Sabi is a person who left the religion of his father. So Rasulullah and his companions, when they embraced Islam and they changed their religion from what the Arabs of polytheism were upon, the other Arabs described Rasulullah and his companions and anyone who embraced Islam as a Sabi. So these people who Khalid ibn Walid was about to engage them in the war, since they used to hear this word of Sabi, the one who leads the religion of his forefathers and he's with Muhammad, he's like a Sabi, they used this word to show their Islam. Instead of saying what is known in the language, Aslamna, we've accepted Islam, they didn't use that. They used the word that describes Rasulullah's condition as the Arabs used to describe him. Before explaining further, the Sheikh said that they said Sabatna, which means we've become like Muhammad and his companions. But they used the wrong word. The right word was Aslamna. Everyone understands that. But they used another word. We became like Muhammad and his companions. Sabatna. We became the Sabi. The Sheikh said, now it's like the people right now. For an example, you may find a man, as it relates to the Salafiyya and the word Wahhabiyya, it's almost synonymous to some people. There may be a man from the general regular people. He may fall into shirk, he may fall into different issues. So when he leaves the shirk and the kufr, he leaves it alone, and he comes to the religion, and he starts to do what is authentic and what is correct, he may say, I become a Wahhabi. I left alone what I used to do. I'm a Wahhabi. I'm a Salafi. He doesn't really mean Salafi or Wahhabi. He just means I left the shirk alone. People, they make that mistake. They take what the general people, what their understanding is. So those people who were meeting with Khalid ibn al-Walid, instead of saying the correct word, Aslamna, we accepted Islam. Everyone knows what it means. Khalid knows what it means. They said, Sabatna. We've become something else. The Sheikh said, if we really look at the word sabatna in the language of the Arabs, it means kafarna. We disbelieve. So when they said this word sabatna, Khalid, he knows the word aslamna. When you say sabatna, he knows that means I disbelieve. So Khalid killed those people based upon the word that they said. They wanted one thing, but they said something else. When that issue was taken back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made inkar on Khalid. He did not sanction what Khalid did. He spoke unfavorably about what Khalid did. From this, ikhwan, we understand a principle, and that is, if a person is known by khayr, he's known to do good, and he says a statement that has a mistake in it, we know the individual to be a person who does good, calls to good, stands upon the good, supports the good. When he makes a mistake in his statement, he makes a statement that is wrong, we do not judge him based upon what he says. We judge him based upon his intent, based upon what we know from him, based upon what he has become known for and known as, and that is, he has consistently shown good. So when he makes a statement that's a mistake and it's in contradiction to what we know, we take his intent. And of course this is known with qara'in, with proof, and with proof. The Sheikh said in the hadith of Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, verily my rahmah, it exceeds or it supersedes, it goes before my anger. My rahmah, I will give my rahmah before my anger. Verily, my rahmah sabaqat غضبي. My rahma goes before my anger. Allah said in the Quran, He is shadeed, shadeed al-iqab. Allah is of serious punishment. And Allah also says that He is ghafoor rahim. On one hand, He is very stern in His punishment, and on the other hand, Allah Azza wa Jalla is ghafoor and He's rahim. So ikhwan, we have to believe in these two opposites, and we have to believe in them equally. We have to believe equally that Allah is shadeed in His punishment, and we have to believe that Allah is ghafoor and Allah is rahim. So we have to be between al-khawf wal-raja. We have to, ikhwan, be between fearing Allah and having hope for Allah's mercy. We fear His punishment, and likewise and equally we fear or we hope for His rahmah, because He's shadeed in His punishment and He is ghafoor rahim. So we recognize His punishment, and likewise we hope for His mercy. And that's why it says that the believer, he is like the two wings of the bird as it relates to the punishment of Allah and His mercy. He's like the wings of the bird. And then the Shaykh stressed and emphasized, the wings of the bird are equal, both wings. How many wings does a bird have? The Shaykh asked the question, how many wings? He said he has two wings. All of the feathers on one side are equal to all of the feathers on the other side. The shakl, the shape, the form, and the way one wing looks, the other wing looks the same way. One wing is the mirror to the other wing. They are exact. So the believer is like that as it relates to the khawf, the fear of Allah, and as it relates to al-raja, the hope. We fear the fear of Allah, we fear His punishment, and at the same time, in the same way, we give just as much attention to hoping for Allah's mercy. Why? Because He is shadeed in His iqab, and He is also ghafoor, and He is rahim. So they have to be equal. If we go overboard and we increase the fear of Allah over the hope of Allah, the Shaykh said, then we will become the people who will give up all hope of the rahmah of Allah. If you go overboard and you increase your hope of Allah, then you'll become a person who you will have no hope. You will give up hope. And in contrast, if you go all the way and all you rely upon and depend upon is the hope of Allah, and you minimize the fear of Allah, then you become a person who is not afraid of the punishment of Allah. And both of these extremes are wrong. But we fear the punishment of Allah, and equally we hope for Allah's forgiveness. This way, when you do one side, you'll respect the other side. Allah said in the Quran to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inform my servant, tell my servant that I am ghafoor and I am rahim, and tell them that my punishment is severe. So he gave both. Tell my servant that I am ghafoor and I am rahim, and also tell my servant that my punishment is severe. So the Shaykh, he said, we understand this, ikhwan, but at the same time we recognize that Allah said in the hadith of the Qudsi that my rahmah, it proceeds, it goes forth before my anger. So that goes to show us, even though Allah is azabun shadeed, shadeedul iqab, even though that's the case, still Allah, He wants rahmah for His servant. And He doesn't like for them, and He is not pleased that they are kuffar and that they disbelieve. They are the ones who insist on disbelieving. The kafir is the one who is pleased to have disbelief as is for himself. If he enters into the hellfire, it is because he insisted on going into the hellfire. after the book has come to him, after the messengers have been sent to him, after the argument has been established for him, and he still rejects because he is insistent to go there. His similitude and his likeness, is like the camel who is shattered. The camel who forsakes and runs away from his owner. Instead of staying with the people, he insists on running away. So he runs away. In spite of the fact that the owners want him to come back, he doesn't want to come back on his own. So therefore, Ikhwan, Allah has sent down the books and he has sent the messengers so as to bring the people back, to have mercy upon them, to give them the deen. Allah Ta'ala does not punish the people just like that. His adab is shadeed. But he doesn't punish the people just like that for the sake of punishing. He said in the Quran, and verily we were not going, we will not punish a people. And for that reason we send messengers who are mundirin and mubashirin. Or they are mubashirin and they are mundirin. We were not going to punish a people without sending them a messenger. So we sent them the messenger who gave glad tidings and who also he warned them so that the people will not have a hujjah, an argument against Allah after the messengers came to them. Sheikh, he went on to say another very critical point that we have to consider is the human beings, they have been created upon their fitrah, the natural inclination, the disposition that you've been created to worship Allah, not to make shirk. Allah created everyone on this fitrah. But he didn't leave it just to the fitrah for people to be saved. I created them on the fitrah and I leave them on the fitrah. No. In spite of the fact that they were created on the fitrah, in addition to that, Allah revealed to them and for them books to give them guidance. And he sent to them prophets and messengers to show them the way. So this is how Allah establishes the argument, the proof. Allah loves to establish the hujjah. And he makes sure that the people get, that the hujjah arrives, the proof, it arrives to them. Because again, Ikhwan, this is how Allah has put the system in effect. So therefore, as a result of this, when we look at that, as people who have to have rahmah, we should want for the slaves and the servants of Allah, for people, we should want for them hidayah. We should want for the people iman. We should want hidayah, guidance for the people. We should want faith for the people. We should want Islam. We should want that the people to accept and embrace Islam. We shouldn't want for the people kufr and disbelief. We shouldn't want that the people are astray and they are destroyed. We have to understand that Allah is not in need of the azab of the people. Allah does not benefit from punishing the people. He's not in need of that. Nor does he want that for them. He wants that they are guided aright. But those people who insist on going astray and running away from the guidance, like that camel, he does it from his own ikhtiyar, from his own choice and with intent, then rest assured that he's going to be dealt with. Allah is going to punish that individual. He's going to punish him based upon his statement and based upon his actions and based upon the fact that he made the ikhtiyar. He was mukhtar. He chose that final result for himself and that was his intent. As for the individual who says something or he does something out of a mistake, he didn't mean it that way, like the people who said to Khalid bin al-Walid, Sabatna, we've become Muslims, but they said it the wrong way. As for the person who says the word the wrong way, then he's not judged like that. An example that clearly brings this to us, this lesson and this point, is what happened with the man who was traveling on his camel, and when he got off of his camel ran away. And on the camel was all of his provision. And he was left in the middle of the desert. And everything that he held that could help to sustain his life went along with the camel. So he lost everything. In this state, he went under a tree to go to sleep because he gave up all hope of ever getting out of that predicament. He went to sleep, and when he opened his eyes, lo and behold, standing over him was his camel with all of his provisions on it. So in essence, his life came back to him. His life was saved. He became so happy and ecstatic that he was overtaken, and he tried to talk at that moment. So he said, Oh Allah, you are my slave, you are my abd, and I'm your lord. He made a mistake out of sheer happiness. He said something that he didn't mean to say. It came and it rolled off of his tongue in spite of him. And this happens to us all the time. Every time a person becomes excessively and extremely upset and angry, he may say something that he didn't mean to say. When a person becomes excessively or extremely happy, he may say something that he didn't mean to say, and the words get mixed up, and he says the thing that he could be criticized for. The word is criticized. Allah, he does not make us responsible for what we say in those extreme situations. And this is the way of Ahl Sunnah, the people of Rahmah, the people who have mercy upon other people. They look at their condition. So based upon what was just said, Ikhwan, the people of Ahl Sunnah, they have extracted a principle from this issue, from this incident with Khalid ibn Walid, and from the incident of this man who said, Oh Allah, you're my slave and I'm your lord. And what's that principle? Sheikh said, this is important, this is muhimma. He said the principle is this, Ikhwan. If a person is known for his usul, and his usul have a salama, he has good principles, he believes correctly, he is upon good principles, he's known for that. If he says a statement that is a mistake or could be criticized, if you know that this individual who made that statement is a person who praises the companion consistently, and he hates and he's against and he warns against people who hate the companion, he's a person who exalts and he praises the sunnah and he defends it and spreads it, and he's against those people who are against the sunnah, and he's a person who praises and he exalts the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he's against consistently those people who are against the hadith. If we see an individual like that, and we know an individual like that, and he makes a statement that is a mistake, his usul have the salama, we do not make him carry that word and define him by that mistake that he said. And the opposite of that holds true as well. If we know a person who his usul are fasida, he's well known to be upon that which is wrong. He has historically proven and consistently proven that his fundamentals are no good. They're corrupt and no good. Now when he makes a statement that is in contradiction and contrast to what we know about him, we don't accept that from him either. So if a person is a Rafid, he's from the Rafida, he curses the companions, he hates the companions, and then he says something good about the companion, we don't look at him and say, okay, now he's good. But we look at what he said and what he did consistently to determine where his usul are. Ikhwan, I'm going to tell you this, the Shaykh said, very critical point. There are some people who judge the people the wrong way. If a person is known for good usul, over the years consistently we know his usul are good. He exalts the sunnah, he raises the sunnah, he praises the companion. He makes a mistake in his statement, and then the people want to judge him based upon that mistake and not his usul. The Shaykh said, if we were to judge those people who do that by the mistakes that come out of their mouth, by the mistakes that they made, then we can judge them to be astray. Then we can judge them with a judgment that shows that they are astray. If we did them the same way that they're doing other people, we can judge that they are on dalal. But we don't want that from them. We don't want that from him, and we don't want that for them. Shaykh said, we are people, because of the rahmah We don't want the destruction of those people. We don't want those people to be lost. We don't want them to go. Those who do that oppression, judge the person who is a fool or good, and he makes one mistake, they judge him on a mistake. We don't want them to be lost as well. We want for them a salama. We want good for them. And we have to show rahmah for them just as we show rahmah for the other individual. So Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu, ikhwan, from the benefit from that incident is that, ikhwan, if a person is known for the good that he has done, then we take his actions and we judge it, and we say that his qasd, what he intended, was good. And we know this from qara'in. There are other things that are going on that will help us to know the qara'in. They will help us to know that he has a good intent, like his consistent defense of the good. The Shaykh said, we want that individual to return to Allah. We want that individual to be on the sunnah. As for his mistake, he made a mistake, and we give it his proper consideration. And that's why, ikhwan, we look at our Shaykh, Shaykh Al-Albani, and we heard him say so many times, ikhwan. A Shaykh Al-Albani, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he was well known and famous to have said, if a man, from the Muslim, if he says a word that is muhtamila, a man from the Muslim, if he says a word that can mean this or it can mean that, Sheikh Nasser said, if that one word of his can possibly mean something evil, 99% of that word, possibly it means evil. 99%. It can mean this or that. 99% evil, and 1% it can mean evil. Just 1%. He said, what we should do is, we should carry his word if we can. If we could, we should carry his word on the 1%. If we could do that, carry it on the 1%. Because we want for the people success, and we don't want for the people destruction. The Sheikh, he went on to say, no one is destroyed except the one who is destroyed. No one is destroyed as it relates to Allah except the one who is destroyed, meaning the one who is insisting to ensure his destruction. So as the Prophet said, that Allah said in the Hadith al-Qudsi, verily my rahmah, it sabaqat, it goes before, and it supersedes my ghadab. My rahmah is before my anger. When is the adhan? 10? Huh?
وأختم هذه المحاضرة أولا بالإحالة على محاضرة البدعة والمبتدع التي ألقيتها في مدينة تورونتو بكندا قبل أيام قليلة، والشريط موجود الحمد لله.
فسد؟ معقول؟ هكذا؟ يعني فسد في التسجيل ولا الأصل؟ عندنا
النسخ أم الأصل؟ هكذا. طيب على كل يعني أرجو ألا يكون الفساد في أصل الشريف الذي هناك، أرجو ذلك. فعلى كل هذا الأمر يحتاج، إذا كان الشريط الأصلي للمحاضرة قد شوش أو كان فاسدا، هذا يحتاج إلى إعادة المحاضرة مرة أخرى. لكن من ما سمعتم في هذه المحاضرة يمكننا القول بالأتي، وهو خلاصة الخلاصة كما يقال: إننا نعامل المخالف معاملة فيها شفقة عليه وحب لنجاته، ولو كان هذا المخالف كافرا فكيف إذا كان مسلما؟ ومعنى هذا أن الآية التي نحن بصدد شرحها رحماء بينهم فيها قول الله تعالى أشداء على الكفار، الكافر الذي يشد عليه هو الكافر المقاتل، الكافر الذي يقاتلنا
وإلا تعارض القرآن بعضه مع بعض. قال تعالى في سورة الممتحنة: لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين ولم يخرجوكم من دياركم أن تبروهم وتقسطوا إليهم إن الله يحب المقسطين. القسط يحبه الله مع الكافر الذي لا يقاتلك في الدين، فكيف بالمسلم؟ الكافر الذي لا يقاتلك في دينك تبره، اسمعوا الكلمة بر، أن تبروهم وتقسطوا إليهم. الله لا يرضى الظلم لكافر، فكيف يرضى الظلم لمسلم؟ وبالتالي فإذا كنا نشفق على الكافر ونحب له النجاة ونعامله معاملة فيها بر وقسط إذا لم يكن ممن يقاتلوننا في الدين، فكيف بالمسلم الذي يشمل المسلم المبتدئ وغير المبتدئ؟ وننتقل إذن للمسلم المبتدع أو العاصي أو الفاتق، فهذا لا بد أن نحبه، له نصيب من المحبة، ولا بد أن نرحمه، له نصيب من الرحمة بقدر موافقته للإسلام، وفي الجهة الأخرى بقدر ما عنده من بدع ومعاصي وفسق نحن نبغضه ونكرهه، ولكننا أيضا نحب له النجاة ولا نحب له الهلاك، بل إن باب الرد على المخالف هو من الرحمة، فإننا نرجو له أيضا أن ينتفع بردنا عليه، كما نرجو لمن تأثروا به أن ينجو من ذلك التأثر، فحتى باب الردود على أهل البدع هو باب مبني على الرحمة، بل إننا نرحم المبتدع الذي مات، فإنه وإن كان مبتدعا لكن بدعته ليست مكفرة، هو ما زال من المسلمين، فله نصيب من قوله تعالى رحماء بينهم. وبالتالي هذا الرجل الذي مات وله بدع وانتشرت وتأثر الناس بها، عندما نبين بدعته ونحذر الناس منها ألا نخفف عنه في قبره؟ نخفف عنه في قبره، لأنه قد سن سنة سيئة، فله وزرها أو عليه وزرها ويذر من عمل ما إلى يوم القيامة، فعندما نخذر الناس من بدعته نحن نرحبه، نخفف عنه في قدره، نخفف الأوزار التي تتراكم عليه. فما بالكم بالمسلم الذي ليس بمبتدع ولا بعاصي ولا بفاسق، بل هو منا سلفي سني، هذا أولى وأولى بالرحمة، هذا أولى وأولى بالشفقة، هذا أولى وأولى أن نحب له النجاة وألا نحب له الهلاك. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم.
Before translating, Ikhwan, I gotta be honest with you. When I heard that the original tape is messed up that we had, it was like a blow to the stomach for me personally. And suddenly I became very tired from my trip. Now I remember I'm a musafir and I'm tired. Because the statement, the tape that the Sheikh made, the class, was one of the highlights of the conference, and it's what we need now. And the hikmah of Allah is with him. So the translation may not be everything that the Sheikh said. You can refer back to the tape. He said in completing this class, this discussion, he said we're going to advise you brothers to refer back to the lecture that I gave in Toronto a few days ago about the bid'ah and the mubtadi'. It was gave in Toronto, and then we were informed that the original tape has a problem in it, or the tape here, when it was taped here, has a problem. So if that's the case, I have the originals. You can tape them again, and we hope that's the case, that it's the United Kingdom's problem here with your electricity. So the original was with us. So the Sheikh said, if it is a problem, if it was a problem with the tape, then that class needs to be done again. So inshallah, hopefully if that's the case, we'll find time and the Sheikh can do it. He said, in any event, this is the summarized version of the summary. He said, as it relates to the person who is a mukhalif, the person who is the opponent, he is against what you are upon, We have to have shafaqa. We have to feel sorry for him and want good for that individual. I mean, even if he was a kafir, we have to want good and feel sorry for that individual, even if he's a kafir. If we are to feel like that for the disbeliever, then the Muslim has more right that when he's the mukhalif, we should want good for him. Because the kafir who is mukhalif, we have a shafaqa for him, so the Muslim has more right. So the ayat of the Quran, when Allah said that they are a shidda'u, they are rough against the disbelievers, the meaning of this ayat, describing the believers being rough against the believers, they are rough against the disbelievers who are the muqatineen, the kuffar who are fighting against Islam. The believers are a shidda'u on those people. We have shidda against those who are fighting us and our religion. The Shaykh, he went on to say, if we don't look at it like that, then the Quran is going to be making contradictions and it's going to be hitting itself, saying one thing about them over here, another thing about them over here. Because if you look, ikhwan, at the statement in Surah Al-Mumtahina, in the Surah Al-Mumtahina, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, Allah does not prevent you from Allah does not prevent you from fighting those people who fight you and they expel you from where you live. You have to fight them. Allah does not prevent you from fighting those people who fight you and they expel you from where you live. But those people who did not fight you, then Allah said, have birr with them, do al-birr with them, and be fair with them, have qist with them, be just with them. Verily Allah, He loves the muqsitin. He loves those who are just. The Shaykh said, now we have to pay attention to this ayah in comparison to the other ayah, ash-shiddah, that they are rough against the kuffar. This ayah, Allah is telling us in the ayah of al-mumtahina to have qist with the kuffar. Which kuffar? The kuffar who do not fight us. Allah does not prevent you from fighting those who fight you and those from putting you out of your city, out of where you live. But those who do not fight you for your deen and they do not put you out, then have as bitter with them and be fair with them. So in this ayat, Allah is ordering us to be fair with the kafir who does not fight us. So what about being fair, having bitter and being fair with the Muslim? He says, so that's how we understand the ashidda, that we are rough against the people who fight us. As for the word adbir, being righteous and being good towards people, the Shaykh, he went on to say, Allah told us and He ordered us to have adbir towards the disbeliever. And that's a big comprehensive word. If He ordered us to do this towards the believers, obviously the Muslim, he has more rights. So we understand, ikhwan, if the Muslim is a person of bid'ah, he's a mubtadi', or he's from the person of ma'asi, he's making the ma'asiyah, in spite of his bid'ah and in spite of his ma'asiyah, there is still a level of muhabba, love that he gets from us. There is a level of love that he gets for us. And the amount of love that we extend to him and the amount of mercy that we extend to him, it is going to be determined by, number one, how much of the religion does he have. He's a Muslim who has ma'asiyah or bid'ah. We still have to love him because of the ayat of having the birr to the kafir who doesn't fight you. So the Muslim deserves more right to have a birr wa qist. And our rahmah to him and our love to him, the mubtadi or the ma'asi, will be determined, number one, by how much Islam does he have. How much muwafaqa to Islam does he have? And how much sins does he have? And how much sif does he have? Because we want for that individual najat, or we want for that individual success. And also, ikhwan, is determined by how great his innovation is. That will determine for us. So, ikhwan, when we refute the mukhalif, when we refute the opponent, we refute him, and in our refutation against him, this is mercy unto him. You know the ayat when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the ayat that we're dealing with, that they are merciful between themselves,
Well, Ikhwan, even the Mubtadi, we have love for him and we have mercy for him. And the proof that we have mercy is when he is in his grave, the Mubtadi who has gone by, when he is in his grave, we are actually asking Allah and we're helping to decrease any punishment that he may be getting. How do we decrease his punishment? We decrease his punishment by warning the people of his innovation. Because the innovation that he does, everyone who works by that innovation, the man who's in his grave will be made to carry some responsibility of everyone who's doing that innovation. So if we can warn enough people to stay away from his innovation, we have in turn, in essence, decreased the amount of punishment or responsibility that he has in the grave. So Ikhwan, again, if we were to have dir and al-qis, justice in being good with the disbelievers who don't fight us, then what about the Muslims? And if we have muhabba and rahmah to the Muslim who is falling into the bid'ah or he's falling into ma'asiyah, then what about the person who is salafi? What about the person who is with us? He has proven that he is with us. He has defended the truth. He has more right, Ikhwan, that we want for him success. He has more right that we have mercy upon him. He has more right that we don't hope that he is destroyed and that he goes astray. And with that, we bring the lecture of the Shaykh Abu Hatim Usama Al-Qusi. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yusallimahu min kulli su'in wa makruhin wa min haqt al-haqidin. And that he puts it in our mizan of hasanat yawm al-qiyamah. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. هذا كان ضرب المشهد.